To ask the question this morning, what is it that you're afraid of? What are you afraid of? Now, I'm not talking about being afraid of sharks or snakes or earthquakes or tornadoes or list those kinds of things there. I guess the thing I'm talking about now is the being afraid of things, fear. What is it that you are aware of around you that could be potentially dangerous to you? Now, I realize that a snake, an earthquake, or a tornado could be potentially dangerous, but I'm not talking about those things that we watch on television that, like, get us all worked up, like natural disasters and that kind of thing there. But what is it, something around you that you maybe anticipate or think could be dangerous? Or how about this one? What causes you, and I'm using a word, and I'm not trying to jump on this morning, but what is it that would cause you to be anxious or have anxiety about something bad might happen? Something that might cause you some physical pain or emotional pain? Or how about something that might make life difficult or nearly impossible for you to walk in? How about something that's beyond your control? Something that's unknown? Something that you don't understand. Let me give you some examples. What about that difficult person at work? Not the one that annoys you, but the one that you're afraid of, because they're unpredictable. Not even perceived. They've done it before, and you don't know what you're going to get. What about that? What about maybe you're afraid that your spouse is going to leave you someday? And maybe it's because of a broken relationship, or maybe because you're afraid they might die young. Maybe you find yourself afraid or nervous that you might lose your job and you won't be able to pay your bills. Or as you age, what am I going to do in retirement? And it could be a financial thing, but maybe it's just downright, what am I going to do when I am not working any longer? How about this one? Maybe you wrestle with the question, what will life be like in my future as I go forward? What's my life going to be like? What's the world going to be like in the future? Or if you have kids, what's it going to be like in the future for my children? What about in the world we live in today, in a culture we live in today, what about the attacks and the onslaught of our faith and those things that we hold dear? And you maybe find yourself pondering, what if it continues and continues to get more and increases? What if we lose more freedoms as Christians? What are the ramifications of that? The list goes on and on and on, things that we're afraid of. And like, again, I don't want to focus on being afraid of snakes, having a phobia of water, or, you know, I'm saying those different things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the things that we encounter in life, the situations, circumstances that can grip us with fear and do those things. And if we admit it, life is full, packed full of things that can cause us to have anxiety, can cause us to be afraid. Why? Because the reality is those things could be dangerous and harmful to us. Well, the nice thing is today's message, I've entitled it Lessons from the Red Sea, looking back at the children of Israel, is a message of hope and victory if you've got fears. And if you don't have them today, you probably will sometime in the future. Okay? So this is one of those things to take that. Now, if we take a look at the Israelites, they were afraid. I'm going to read to you out of Exodus. If you have your Bible, you can follow along. It's a little bit too big to put up on the screen, so I'm going to read Exodus chapter 14, 5 through 10. See, the Israelites had some fears, and we're going to read about that. It says this in Exodus 14, starting with verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal Zephon. And Pharaoh approached the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. So here you have this situation. If you've been reading along, you know that the Israelites were in slavery to Egypt, and God, in a miraculous way over a period of time, they're finally released and let go, and they're heading out, we're free, only to look back over their shoulder. Somebody in the back at some point catches a cloud of dust back there and wonders what's going on. They keep looking over their shoulder, and you can just about imagine with 600,000 men and women and children, word starts to spread. There's something going on behind us, and people are looking over their shoulder, and finally they recognize what it is. Somebody, the first person recognizes, you know what that is? That's the whole Egyptian army coming after us. And the Bible tells us they were terrified. They could see the Egyptians pursuing them. Not only that, but they remembered what life was like when they were in Egypt in slavery to those people and how ruthless they had been. I believe that not only were they afraid they were going to be taken back into slavery, I think they were afraid for their life. Because you do not come out with an army meaning to play nice. Now the question I have is this, is their fear real or perceived? Is the fear real or perceived? This is real. This is not one of those things that's perceived. We know the end of the story. They didn't. This is a real thing. There's an army who you were enslaved to that is now in hot pursuit of you, coming hot and heavy at you. It's a real fear. Now, it's interesting, though. They were afraid. The Bible says they were terrified, even though they had seen and continued to see God at work on their behalf. Let's talk about that for a second. They had miraculously seen themselves delivered from the hand of the Egyptians from slavery. Remember the whole story. Moses shows up on the scene. God speaks and says, I have seen your pain. I have seen your hurt. I have seen your suffering. I have a plan. I'm going to release you from this. Then they watch what? One at a time, 10 different miraculous plagues, terrible and awful. And they've also seen early on they suffered some of those things, but then there's a delineation where miraculously these things are only occurring on the Egyptians and they're spared. They have actually seen the power and the miraculous nature of God. They had seen the death and heard the wails and the cries the night they left. Not only that, but you know what they were carrying with them as they're walking? The riches and the clothing of the Egyptian people, because the Bible tells us that when they left, they asked the Egyptians, and the Egyptians were so glad to see them leave that they threw money at them, gold, silver, and clothing, riches. So they, in their possession as they're walking along is this miraculous thing. We were their slaves. Not only now are we released, but they've given us great riches to go with us. So they're carrying in their own possession physically some of the results of that. Not only that, but while they're early in this journey, they're experiencing God visibly, not perceptually in their heart, but visibly with their eyes. They're seeing God lead them. How's that happening? It tells us there was what? A pillar of cloud by day, a visible cloud that was before them that they followed, and when it stopped, they stopped. And at night, it was a pillar of fire. In fact, if you read in Exodus 13, this is what it says. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So from the moment that they left Egypt in the middle of the night, they had this visual, I can see it with my eyes. Not what we talk about when I'm led by a witness in my spirit. They were physically seeing the pillar as a presence of God guiding and directing their every step. Yet, they were terrified. So they had seen some pretty powerful things, yet they were still terrified. And what's their response to fear? Crying and complaining. Bible tells us they cried out to God. That's a good thing, isn't it? They were terrified and they cried out to God. You know, God, what are we going to do? But it also, the Bible tells us that they complained to Moses. We're going to read that in a second there. Who's Moses? Moses is God's representative to them, the one that God had called to bring about that deliverance. He's the one that speaks on behalf of God. He's God's chosen leader for them. And there's a difference in how they treat God in this situation and how they treat Moses in this situation. God, they cry out to him. I think it's legitimate. But they complain to Moses. Look what it says. This is what they said to Moses. They said to Moses, as they recognize, I don't know how this murmuring and complaining starts, but they're all aware now that the Egyptians are in hot pursuit, and this is what it says. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt to leave us alone, to let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. They've already seen the end. We're done. We're finished. And who do they take it out on? Moses. They cry to God, but they complain to Moses. All Moses has done is what? Be obedient to what God has showed him to do. He actually is God's chosen deliverer to bring them out. How in the world can they complain in that way to the very man who at his hand all those miracles occurred? They could see God working through them. They could see God's plan. How in the world can they complain to him, the very man that God used to deliver them? All I got to say is this. Fear can do some pretty powerful things to us. Some pretty powerful things to us. Now, what does God do? Through Moses, he gives them some words of encouragement. The first one is, don't be afraid. Isn't that great? Don't be afraid. Remember, we're not talking about a perceived fear, which is a mental battle. All they got to do is turn around and they can see the armies coming. But yet God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The next thing he says is this. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring to you today. Another great word of encouragement. Don't be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance of the Lord today. And I like this. How about this one for the Egyptians that you see today with your eyes that are coming? The Egyptians that you see today, you will never see again. You will never see again. A great strong word of encouragement. And then the Lord will fight for you. All that you need to do is to be still. So those are the words that Moses speaks to them. God had spoken to him. He relays it to them, those things there. We'll look at these more in a second. Now, what is God's direction to them? Move on. Okay? Remember, this is where they are. If we're looking here, well, I'll go with you. There's the Red Sea. And if you turn around and look back there, there's the armies of the Egyptians. And God says, move on. That makes no sense whatsoever. No human sense whatsoever. We can't go there. Why? Because there's an ocean or a sea in front of us. And we don't have a boat. And even if we did have a boat, there's over a million of us. We can't turn around and go back because we're facing the whole Egyptian army. They're trapped. They have nowhere to go, yet God says, move on. His direction in this situation totally defies any human outlook, anything that humanly makes sense. Okay? So that was the direction. Now I want to show you this too, that in the midst of all this, they have God's protection. They have God's protection. Let's take a look at what the Scripture says. It says, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so neither went near the other all night long. So what we have here is there had been the angel of God, a warrior of God, who actually was leading them and was there with them from the moment that they left. Probably there even while they were in Egypt, but now it's definitely with them as they're traveling. They couldn't see the angel of God, but he had been there, what? Who had been traveling in front of Israel's army. He had been there right along. The angel of God's army had been there. And it's interesting, right? They're facing the Red Sea. The angel's there. The Egyptians are coming up behind. It says that angel did what? Moved from there to where? Between them and the Israelite army. The other thing that happens is something they could visually see. They've been used to what? Seeing the cloud, the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire in front of him. Now, as they're trapped, if you will, and God says move on, the cloud does what? It moves behind them, which would have been a significant thing because they had not done that before. They had always followed after it. Now all of a sudden it moves where and does what? Sets itself up right between them and their enemy. And it goes on and says it what? At night it gave light to them, darkness to the Egyptians, and whatever happened supernaturally, there was no way that the Egyptians could come into contact with them that night. So you have this thing that they can't see, which is their spiritual protection, the angel of God, and yet they can also visibly see the protection, if you will. And then we see this, that God actually brings deliverance to them. God brings deliverance to them. Now, in that, I want to say this. If you read the narrative, there's something really interesting that happens. It says that God caused a wind to blow. Now, the sea parts, and the Bible says that God caused a wind to blow all night long. A wind that we're having it today. I know it's tough right now. It's windy and it's supposed to be windy all day. But you know what? We don't get too... I mean, it's inconvenient and it maybe sometimes a little scary when it gets really bad. But if you had just a steady wind all night long, you wouldn't think anything of it. But yet that wind, which was something that they're used to seeing all the time and used to experiencing all the time, is actually a part of God's deliverance. We always focus on the fact that what? The sea is parted. That's great, but it left what? Wet ground. And the Bible tells us that God caused a wind to blow all night long. So in the morning, they were able to do what? Walk through on dry ground. And the reason I make that delineation is we get so caught up in wanting and desiring to see the Red Sea part that we oftentimes don't recognize the simple small thing that's been going on that's actually part of God's provision and God's deliverance. The wind was just as much a part of the deliverance as the miraculous opening of the sea. You know the story, if you've read it. They walked through on dry ground. Powerful. I can't imagine what that would be like to walk through with walls of water on both sides. It would have been scary. We often think they're running through cheering like that. I have a feeling they're kind of walking through and going, gosh, I hope that holds. It would be nerve-wracking. Now, you say, why would they go? Well, when it opens up and you've got the army behind you, yes, let's get out of here. And the Bible tells us when they went through, the Egyptians did what? Followed them. And the moment they get out of the water, it comes in. And the Egyptian army, horses, chariots, and soldiers were destroyed by those waters. And they camped on the other side of the water. I don't know how long, but the Bible says, as you continue to read the narrative, it's gruesome, but you have this immediate reinforcement and reminder of the powerful thing that God had just done, because they saw horses wash up on shore. They saw soldiers wash up on shore. And in case they were to glory in the moment too much or whatever, it's the sobering reality that God had moved mightily on their behalf. What was their response? What was their response? Bible tells us they feared God. And I don't think that's the fear that we're talking about. It's a different fear. They had a new awe and a new respect of God as a result of experiencing this mighty deliverance by his mighty hand. The Bible also tells us not only did they respect and have awe of him, they further put their trust in God. And then I add this little phrase on. Read about two chapters until the next calamity happens. A lack of food and water, and they're back to what? Crying and complaining. Crying out to God and giving it to Moses. I'll give a last note before we make some applications to our lives. How'd they get to the Red Sea? How'd they get to the Red Sea? God led them there. God took them from Egypt directly to the Red Sea. He brought them to that very place where they were hemmed in front, where they couldn't go anywheres. He led them, ready? God led them to a place where they would be trapped. Let that sink in for a second, because that's not the way we look at God. We always look at his leading as going to take us away from danger or take us to a place where everything is great. Uh-uh. God took them directly. There's another narrative that says they could have gone by a short route, which would have been right up the coastline. It would take about, what, I think less than a week or two to get to the promised land. But no, they went towards the wilderness, which took them directly to the Red Sea by God's direction. And by the way, it took them right to the spot where they would get trapped. Why would God do that? Well, the Bible tells us that in the narrative. The Bible says that God actually speaks. He says he did that so that God would bring glory to himself in this process. Seems awful selfish, doesn't he? Puts them through all that. Well, it's so that the Egyptians would know again, if they hadn't learned the lesson yet back in Egypt with the plagues, they would learn the lesson again that he is God, the one true God, almighty and all-powerful. It was also so that the Israelites would know beyond, not beyond a shadow of a doubt, because they continue to doubt, but it's another part of their lesson to know that God is powerful and mighty to save when the need is there. That's why he did that. What about you and I? What about you and I? Let that little bit sink in there, that God led them to the Red Sea to be trapped, to prove a point to two different people. The heathen Egyptians, that I'm God. To the Israelites, his chosen people, I am mighty enough to save, even when humanly speaking, there's no hope. Now, how about lessons for us? What lessons can we pull from this? The first one, as a follower of Jesus, you will have times in life where you will be gripped with fear. That's going to happen. That's going to happen. We think, wrongfully so, that if we were mighty men and women of God and we were strong in our faith, we would never be afraid again. Wrong. None of us are good enough. None of us are strong enough. We have a part of our humanity that is going to be gripped with fear. And I'm asking you the question right now, shouldn't they have been gripped by fear? Logically speaking, totally. In fact, if there was nobody that wasn't afraid that day, everybody would look at him like, what's wrong with you? Okay, I'm not saying that's what God wants us to do. I'm just simply saying I don't think we can avoid it. I don't think you can ever be strong enough in your faith that you'll never fear again. I just don't think we're perfect enough. I don't think I don't think God made us that way. And the things that are going to grip us with fear, a lot of them are real. Some of them are perceived. We can be gripped with fear with things that really there's nothing to them. We just get ourselves worked into a tizzy about that. But we also are gripped with fear by things that are very, very real. Like, for instance, if you got a call from your doctor and a diagnosis of cancer or a life-threatening illness that there's no cure for, you're going to be gripped with fear. You're going to have to deal with certain things in your humanity. Like I said, as a follower of Jesus, we will be gripped by these things there. We are not immune to them. Following Jesus Christ and making him Lord of your life and being obedient does not make us immune from the things in life that can trigger a fear response. It doesn't make us immune from being afraid. It doesn't remove all of the things automatically that would cause it. And here's another thing for you. You can actually see God miraculously move in your life in protection and deliverance once and turn around 3 days later and have another catastrophic thing happen and still be afraid. And it's not necessarily a treatise on how strong your faith is. It's part of being human. Here's another thing, a part about being human. You can actually be right in the midst of experiencing God's supernatural direction, His supernatural power, His supernatural leading, just like the Israelites were, and still find yourself afraid of the situation that comes up. The children, for goodness sakes, the children of Israel are following a literal pillar of cloud, and they had just come from seeing God catastrophically destroy a lot of the Egyptian nation, right before their very eyes, and now they're following a pillar of cloud, and the first time they get into a spot where they're in a pinch, they're terrified. We often want to think, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. Wrong answer again. Every one of us would have been in the same spot. And if case that's the case, we need to examine our lives and realize that we get afraid over lots of stuff. And I'm not saying it's wrong to be afraid. The question is the message today, the lesson in all this, is to bolster and encourage us to realize that God gets our fear. Because you know what? Just because they were terrified and cried out to Him and complained to Moses, did it stop God from delivering them? No. He still did what He was going to do. Let's go back to the idea there. When we're afraid, we do the same thing that the children of Israel did when we get afraid. We cry out to God, do the spiritual thing. We cry out to God, and we beg for His help, and we make sure that He's aware, which He already was, but we make sure that He's aware that we're in a bad spot. But you know what else we do? We do the same thing that the children of Israel do, that we complain to our God-given leaders, and we complain about our God-given leaders to each other, as if it's their fault. And that's not good. That's never good. So, if you are a leader, and a lot of you said, I'm off the hook, I'm not a leader, wrong. Again, everybody who's named Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is called of God and should be helping other people make it to heaven. Even if it's only one person. That's part of what He wants us to do. So that includes anybody that's committed their life to Christ. In that sense, as a leader, what I'm talking about now is helping other people make it to heaven. I want to tell you this right now. When you're in the business of helping other people to heaven, one of the reasons they need help, one of the reasons I need help, one of the reasons that you need help, one of the reasons the person sitting next to you needs help, is because life throws us some pretty tough stuff that will grip us with fear. And fear is a powerful thing that will cause us to do things that we wished we wouldn't have done later. So I want to encourage and be forewarned that as you help other people and work with them to help them make it successfully to heaven, you'll be blamed for things that you had nothing to do with. You'll be accused of things, of making things worse in someone else's life, when the fact of the matter is that you were actually working diligently and working hard and successfully making it better for them, but because of the fear, they lash out at you. You will find that not just in the Bible, but you'll find that through Christian history. You are working diligently at trying to make someone's life better, spiritually speaking, only to be accused and misunderstood by the very person or people you're trying to help. Moses went through it over and over and over again, and the same will happen to us. The words of encouragement that Moses gave to the children of Israel are just as applicable today. And whatever it is that you're afraid of today, or whatever you'll be afraid of tomorrow, as they were to the children of Israel. The first one there is, don't be afraid. We got that same thing in our Sunday school lesson this morning, when you're anxious. And what does Paul say? Be anxious for nothing. It's like, yeah, right. Isn't that easy? And the same thing, when I'm terrified, don't be afraid. I think one of the things about that is don't be afraid. It's to jolt us out of our focusing on what we're afraid of. The bottom line is, the more that we look at what we're afraid of, the more fearful we're going to be, because all it does is reinforce that I can't take care of it, and that's why we're afraid. It's something that's outside of my control. So this idea of don't be afraid, I think, is not a, it's not to diminish the thing that makes us afraid. It's not to diminish the emotion. It's to somehow grip us and grab a hold of us so that we will hear what comes next. And the next thing is this, God's encouragement to everybody this morning, whether you store it away for when you're afraid tomorrow or the next day, or if you're in the midst of something that's terrifying you even as we speak today, he says this, stand firm, and you will see that the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. What he's telling us to do is stand your ground. Confront your fear and confront the situation that you face head on. And commit yourself to not be ruled by that fear. This is not a cockiness or a presumption or anything else. What he's simply saying is, yes, you do have something that is causing you to be afraid, and yes, potential could be very dangerous or damaging to you, but he's saying, hold your ground and make an inner commitment in your heart that I am not going to be ruled by that thing. Isn't it interesting that some of the people that faced some of the most gruesome things in the Bible, I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and their comment to the king was, King, listen, we can't do what you're saying. We must obey God. And our God is powerful enough to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we will still honor him in this. And that's the kind of thing I think standing firm was. They drew a line in the sand that day. And they told the king, they faced what was dangerous, what could cause great fear. And I'm sure that there was still some fear even when they got thrown in. They didn't know what was going to happen. They just got done saying that. Which is interesting, isn't it? They were not going to be ruled by that. They were going to stand up to it and confront it. And that's exactly what they did in the words that they said. The other thing that's included in this idea of standing firm, it's a warning to us to not move out in our human strength, in our human wisdom. It's a warning when you're afraid to not move out of your own human understanding, your own human wisdom, and your own human planning. There's all kinds of stories throughout Scripture where the Israelites got themselves in grave trouble later on when they were in the kingdom, when they had an army coming at them, and instead of turning and relying on God and His plan, they concocted what they were going to do and ran off to Egypt or neighboring countries to help save them. And God is warning us very strongly in this idea of stand firm. Stand firm. Don't move in your human strength and your human wisdom, but stand firm in God alone and your trust in Him. We're going to come back and talk a little bit more, develop that in just a second again. The other thing that the encouragement there, you will see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. I assure you of this, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you've committed your life to Him, and you're in the midst of something today that is making you afraid or is gripping you with fear, I assure you, help is on the way. Help is definitely on the way. It may not come as quick as you want it to. You may not be able to see it. You may feel trapped this morning, but I'm telling you, help and deliverance from God is on the way. God has already begun the process. We have numerous stories in Scripture where we get the backstory when Daniel prays and asks for an answer and he doesn't get it for how long? A couple of weeks. And the angel of the Lord speaks to him why. There was a process that went on for him to actually get there to answer the prayer. And he had to fight his way through to get that. If that was happening then, I guarantee you it's happening now in our lives. But don't let that think, if it's not right at your timetable, thinking that God has forgotten, because he's not. Deliverance is on the way. He has a plan. It has already begun. His plan to rescue you and set you free from that which is bringing fear into your life, the answer, the solution, his supernatural deliverance is on the way. It's just a matter of time till it gets here. And you say, well, that's kind of tough of God to make me wait that long. You got to realize God's not ruled by time and space. Time means nothing to him. And it's not that he's being insensitive to us. We just need to recognize that we got to back off from our humanness long enough, standing firm again and realizing that God is actually at work. And the interesting thing is when it says, you will see the deliverance, there's some really cool things about that. You will see it, you will understand it, you will perceive it, you will become absolutely certain of it, you will be made absolutely sure of it, there will end up being no doubt in your mind that it's going to happen. As we stand, and it's interesting in our Sunday school list this morning, this idea that when you think about the things that makes us anxious, it's all about my circumstances. And the first thing that Max Lucado teaches in that to take care of that is what? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Which is not rejoicing in the fact that he bailed me out back then. It's rejoicing and focusing on who he is. The nature and character of God. And you know what happens? If you start thinking about those things, even in the midst of your fearful situation, you start thinking about the character and the nature and the personhood of God, what it does is it immediately gives you a rush of faith. I don't think you could stand. I was talking to Mike after the thing there. I'm not sure if you did that for even 15. He said an hour. I'm not even sure if you stood there literally in the list that was given out in Sunday school. If you were to read those two things for about 15 minutes, it would totally change everything. What would actually happen is you would start to become absolutely convinced that that big God who you serve is going to come through for you. And the idea of you will see, it's not just to physically see it, it's an all-encompassing thing that as that thing happens and it's done, it changes everything about you. It changes your whole insight and understanding of how God is there and does do things to deliver. Another thing he said, that thing, think about this, that thing that's causing you fear today, when God removes it, you will never see it again. There's something that happens in this, and I think many of you have walked with the Lord long enough to know this, that maybe you've had something in your past that was scary, that was terrifying, that you were trapped and you could not, it was out of your control, and God took care of it. When that thing pops up again, you say, I've seen my God take care of that. Isn't it interesting? The children of Israel, it's not that they had faith all the time, but did they ever see the Egyptians again? Did they ever see that Egyptian army again? Never again. It was never an issue again for them. Didn't mean that a week or two later, when they were hungry and thirsty, that they weren't all worked up. I'm just simply saying that there's something about us experiencing God's providence and his deliverance that bolsters our faith, and God is telling us again, it's a reassurance that, listen, when I take care of something, I take care of it. Notice he didn't just get rid of a little bit of the army, and they didn't continue to get chased through the wilderness. When he destroyed the Egyptian army, he destroyed it totally, and they went off into the wilderness. They faced other difficulties, but it wasn't the Egyptian army on their heels ever again. When God takes care of something, it's gone forever, and forever is a long time. You're going to have other trials and other difficulties, but that particular one is gone. God will fight for you. All you got to do is be still. I think these are so encouraging. Being still. God will fight for you. All you got to do is be still. There's a lot in that phrase right there. We all want the God to fight for us thing. But what does it mean to be still? Well, first off, it literally says this. Be still, be quiet, silent. And I think the warning there is this. When we're needing God to help us, there's a challenge. God's challenging us. Don't speak out of your human wisdom or out of your fear. Because when you speak out of your fear in that situation, you're going to say things that you wished you hadn't said. When you speak out of your human wisdom, you're going to say things that are contrary to God's wisdom, because fear will make us do odd things. Don't say anything that's from your human fear. You say, well, what will I say then? That's why it says, be quiet and don't say anything. If you can't declare in that moment the truth of who God is and His deliverance, keep your mouth shut. Just keep our mouth shut. And then the idea of being still, it's not just, so it's interesting, it's about what we say. You say, but I can't control it. That's not a God problem, that's a me problem when I can't control what comes out of my mouth. It takes some self-discipline. And God's challenging us in the midst of fear, button the lip until we can speak His truth. And the other thing about being still, it's also a physical thing. Don't make any moves out of your human wisdom or fear. Don't make any moves that are triggered by that fear or are because you have rationalized and reasoned in your own mind and your own wisdom how to get through that. Okay? Now, I need to give you a contrast here because it could send a mixed signal. Didn't God say, move on, though? And yet, here He says, be still. What's that all about? One side He says, move on. The other side He says, be still. One thing about fear is it does two things to people. Fear silences, and fear paralyzes. Fear can actually silence us from speaking. We become so terrified that we can't even get words out. Or we're afraid to say anything because of how it's going to come across. The other thing fear can do, it can paralyze us into inactivity. And I've experienced both of those. Things I should have said, but I didn't say because I was afraid. And things I should have done, and that God was leading to do, but I didn't do because I was afraid. So how does that all fit in there? It seems like if we're obedient to what He says to be still, to button our lip and not move, is actually feeding right into what fear does, which is paralyzes and silences. And I assure you that it's not. The key thing is there's a big difference between the two things we're going to talk about here. God does not want us to move or to speak out of that fear, or to move or speak out of our own human rationalization and wisdom in the midst of that. What He really is looking for us to do when He says to move out, He wants us to speak and to act out of His direction and His truth. If you'll notice with the children of Israel, they did not, He said move on, but they did not move on until the sea opened. They still had to walk through. They still had to move on. But it was not until His provision of deliverance came. And the same is true for us. Look at what it says in 2 Timothy. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Actually, that word fear, in that idea is the idea that one of the things that I think gives a great word picture of what fear can do to us is it can take like a puddle in a gravel driveway. When it sits for a long period of time, the water looks clear as can be. But you drive a car through it, what happens to it? You can't see the bottom anymore. It gets all murky and filled with stuff. But if you let it sit, it will what? Settle back out again. Our mind is the same way. When fear comes into it, it takes our mind, our human mind, all of a sudden gets all murky, and any ability to see clearly is out the window. And God is saying, I don't want you to act or to speak in that murky state. What I want you to do is to settle yourself, to be still long enough till clarity, godly clarity comes, and then you can move forward and speak in truth and act in my guidance. Because God does say very clearly, move on. Now, looking at what the children of Israel, you've got something that, and I'm not talking about perceived fear, I'm talking about the real deal. The thing that you're afraid of is actually occurring in your life. It's there. and God says, move on, and our initial human reaction is, how? The children of Israel couldn't move on. A sea in front of them, an army in back of them. Neither choice was good. I can't go forward, the way is blocked. I can't turn around because I'm pursued by what that which I fear. We look around us and we say there's no way out. Here's a word of encouragement for you. Take a look at this out of Isaiah. This is what the Lord says to that. He who made a way through the sea, isn't interesting, it's Isaiah, we're talking about the same. He who made a way through the sea, a path through the mighty waters, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and reinforcements together, and they lay there never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. He's calling to our remembrance what we just talked about as an illustration. Remember lessons from the Red Sea. Remember what I did. And then he says this, forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Don't you perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and streams in the wasteland. And if you take the context of that, he was trying to get their attention to remind him. He's saying, listen, guys, don't think about the past. Remember this, that I will make a way through the desert. He made a way through the desert, opened the Red Sea. He made a way all the way through their wanderings. There'll be streams in the wasteland. Again, when we're hungry and thirsty, the next trial that comes up, he's going to take care of that. The encouragement there is we're reminded that he's going to do something. We don't need to dwell on him. Can you feel God's encouragement to that, to you personally, not as a lesson to the Israelites, but to you? This was written long after this happened, and we have it recorded in the Bible. Can you see that? Listen again, as if it was spoken to you. Forget the former things. Don't dwell on the past. See, I am doing, God speaking, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it? I am making a way for you in the desert. I'm providing streams in the wasteland of your life. God will make a way for you to move forward, and in so doing, it will bring deliverance from that which is bringing you fear. Like I said, fear paralyzes, but God says move on. He's not being fickle. Fear paralyzes us. What we need to do is we need to move on at his leading. The way the narrative goes, if it's actually a chronological reading, which I don't know, but if it is, the command to move on occurred, and then they had to wait all night long. You know what? When it's dark at night and you're facing fear, Jimmy, I always used to tell the kids this, everything is bigger at night. Sometimes you just need to ride the night out and it'll be better in the morning. Now, the beautiful thing about that was God with them in that night as they stayed by the Red Sea when he had told them to move and yet they were fearing. Was he there? He absolutely was. Remember what we said? Everything moved from before them, visibly in back of them, and they basked in what? I don't know what the light was, but it was some supernatural light, whether it was the actual fire that lit the night up for them. They weren't alone, and it wasn't dark anymore. They had sensed his presence in a real way, but yet their enemy was in darkness. God cared enough, not just to tell them to move on, but listen, I have a way, it's coming, and in the meantime, I'm with you, providing and protecting. God's protecting you in ways that you can't see and in ways that you can't perceive. Right now, God is protecting every one of us right now in ways that we can't see, in ways that we can't perceive. His angels surround us, just like he did for the children of Israel. Those angels and God himself are fighting battles in the heavenlies on my behalf and on your behalf. And those things are going on, and we either don't see them because they're in the heavenlies, or we don't perceive what's going on because we're focused on something else, like the wind that blew all night long that drew the land out. It was God's provision, but I'm sure that nobody thought about that night. And I'm not sure any of them thought about it when they walked through on dry ground the next day, but God's provision, in the midst of their fearful situation, the answer was already being taken care of as they waited, as the ground was being dried. And then he's also going to protect you in ways that you can see and perceive. There's going to be something that comes up in your life that's just like a pillar of cloud or fire that you are absolutely convinced that God is leading and directing. In a way that you can't explain, but you know that it's clearly God that's doing it. And in that, I want to encourage you that as you're in fear, what you want to start looking for and expecting is not only God's deliverance, but for Him to show up in such a way that you can tangibly understand. Whether it's something you see with your eyes or it burns so deeply in your heart that you know that He's taking care of the situation. You should expect that and you should be looking for it because God's got that coming. And remember this, that God rescues and delivers. You will see it. You will see it on a personal level. When He does so, it will be out of His mighty power, so there will be no debate what caused it. The result of that in your life will be a dramatic increase in your respect and awe of Him. It will cause you to place trust in God like you never have before in new ways. It will cause you to actually celebrate. Because if you read the next chapter out of where I'm talking right here, what was the result? They had a party. People were dancing and singing and playing tambourines, hooping and hollering and all excited because of what God had done. That's the natural response that we will have when God brings about dramatic deliverance. And we should let it rip. That's not the time to say, oh, we're, you know. And remember this. I hate to tell you this morning, but it's the truth. If we're going to follow this narrative all the way through, that we get through one and we get excited and wow, isn't our God great? And then there's other trials and difficulties coming. That cycle does not end until we reach our promised land, which is not here on earth. Our promised land is where? Heaven. That's when we're safely home. That's when we no longer need all those things anymore. But until then, we're going to have these cycles of dramatic deliverance, being led into places that are dangerous, and being delivered again. And the commonality in that is we're going to be afraid and we're going to be nervous and we're going to be tense at times. But God hasn't left us. My encouragement, our worship team can come out. Or Jeff, you can get ready too, I guess, in that sense there. I'm going to just throw through things. Jeff might have a few other things. I would encourage you today, if you're in fear or you have something that's bringing great anxiety in your life right now, God's here. He's always here. But I think that He wants to help us today. And I would encourage you not to leave the place this morning without joining with someone physically to talk to and to pray about that thing and have somebody stand with you and confronting and standing up against the thing that's bringing you fear.